So as I encountered this gospel this week, I had a couple of questions I found myself asking myself. The first was, what exactly is John doing baptizing people in the Jordan River before the baptism that we've come to know and really appreciate as Christians? And I'll deal with that first. The second question is, what are so many people doing wandering about in the wilderness? The place that John the Baptist is baptizing people is about 20 miles from Jerusalem, but it's through a pretty rough patch of terrain. It is in the Jordan River Valley, surrounded by the Judean wilderness. It's about 2 miles east of Jericho, about a mile upstream from where the Jordan River pours out into the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea, in case you're not familiar with it, is the lowest place on earth. It's about 1,400 feet below sea level. And it is hot. It is July in Corpus Christi, Texas, hot, without that really nice breeze that we get. So people are wandering out of Jerusalem to seek this baptism, not having ever known Christ. And it's a little different from what other cults are doing up and down the Jordan River Valley. There are cults of Essenes, these other kind of communities, like the Pharisees, like the scribes, who are kind of like ultra-Orthodox Jewish people. They follow the scripture to the letter of the law, and they have built in the wilderness these pools that people can walk through and be cleansed of the daily activities that make them unclean according to Jewish law. There are lots of things that can make you unclean. Mourning a dead person, dealing with a dead person, handling an animal or food that's not clean. For all of these things, you have to go and you have to find a natural source of water, a spring or one of these pools, and you have to clean yourself, ritually cleanse yourself of it. But John has taken this cleansing to a different level. What John is doing in the Jordan is he is baptizing them in a baptism of metanoia, in a baptism that the metanoia, the Greek word, which I do remember, means literally to turn away from and to make it so that it's undone. And he's asking people to be cleansed in the same place that's venerated where the tribe of Israel came through the Jordan on their way into God's promised land, where they walked through and were made clean before they entered God's promised land to them. And in the same place, he's asking them to undo not just the things that they're unclean from in life, but to undo those things which have separated them from God. And that brings us to that second part, what so many people are doing in the wilderness. Israel is a nation, a culture of people, a religion that kind of associates, especially back then, associates how they live their life, what good things are happening in their life, what good things are happening in their nation with God's favor towards them. And those are kind of heavy words. So people they see Jerusalem, and they see that Rome has come in. About the time that John is baptizing people, Rome has been in charge of Jerusalem, its governance, setting up puppet rulers for, like Herod, for the temple, for all aspects of life. And they keep issuing these decrees saying that the Roman emperor is a god, and you need to follow his commands like he's a god. And all of these things keep hurting the souls of the Jewish people living in Jerusalem. So they're kind of wandering. They're upset. They're looking for a way to reconnect with God. That's the best I can come up with, the reason that so many people have gone from Jerusalem, left their homes, left their city, left their friends, and are wandering through the wilderness. And I've seen this in our life. It's seen this in my life. About 2 years ago, I was working as a hospital chaplain at Baylor University Medical Center in Dallas. And one particular day in July, I had been at the hospital all night. It was the night of the Dallas police shootings, where more officers lost their lives in a single day since 9/11. And a good deal of those people who were injured ended up in the emergency room that I was chaplain to. So I'd had a long night. I had had an interesting night. We had had a worship service that day, and we were given as chaplains about 2.5 hours off to ourselves, which were much needed. Time to ourselves to kind of regroup before we went forward and did our roaming of our halls to talk to people during the day. And I remember sitting down at a table in our break room, and the TV was on. It was turned to the news, and the cameras were all focused on these barricades. They'd set up this huge, they'd cordoned off a whole section of downtown Dallas. People couldn't get to their jobs, but there were people wandering the outskirts of these barricades, and the camera was focused on them. And the reporters were doing their talking in the studio, and every now and then, a brave journalist would walk out to these people wandering, and he'd ask them a couple of questions on camera. He'd ask, or you know, one of them would ask, so did you know anyone? Were you here? And these people were responding, no, we didn't know anyone who was here. I wasn't here last night. And then they'd ask, you know, so what are you doing here? And the people didn't know. This was an answer that just kept happening. They're like, I don't have a reason to be here, but I don't have a reason not to be here either. They were wandering. And you could see as the camera panned out and the journalist finally gave up on trying to interview these people, you could just see them pacing back and forth or standing quietly at the barricades. I think when we are confronted with tragedy in our lives, when we're confronted with things that we cannot explain, we have to have that reckoning with God. And I think that our nature as human beings is to walk out and do that. Is to take a moment from what we've been doing in our lives and to go out and just to kind of think about those questions. I like to do it when I drive. I'll just go on a drive. Not going anywhere, but I go and I drive and I think. And I think that's what these masses of people are doing. And John looks up and he sees them and he wonders too. He goes, "You brood of vipers, who told you to flee the wrath to come? Who told you?" But I think he knows. I think that this is the same call that he has experienced in his own life, what many Christians would call the Holy Spirit's influence on their life. The same call that called John out of his home as a child and made him wear sackcloth and wander the wilderness eating locusts and honey and thinking to baptize people in the wilderness. It's that same call that drew him out of himself. And he's asking people to reconcile their lives to God, which is kind of the precursor to what Jesus is asking us to do. Jesus takes it the next step saying, I will bear up all of your sins. I will forgive you. And that's kind of this wonderful action. We haven't asked God to change, but God has met us in our requests to meet him. God has met us in our wandering, and he says, I'm not going to change, but I'm going to find a new way to relate to something that is asked to be made new. Because that's what we're doing when we are seeking to have our sins forgiven. We're asking to be cleansed of those things, yes, but to turn our lives away from them, to orient ourselves towards God, and to seek forgiveness, to seek complete cleansing from those sins, and to not do them anymore. And the people respond by saying, what then shall we do? This is exciting. What more can we do? And I think we all face that same question, especially this time of year. As we prepare for Christmas, we have so many things to do. We've got a tree to put up. We have lights to decorate the house with. We have a meal to prepare, presents to buy. But it's important that as we do those things, that remember that this season of Advent is about our preparation for a better life with God. It's about leaving behind the things that draw us away from God, turning to God and seeing him, and relating and attempting to relate newly to him. Amen.